And we'll begin reading out of verse 16 this morning, all the way through the end of the chapter. And if you would stand as well for the reading of God's word. It's a powerful word this morning. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting, for you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious, for as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.' Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance got overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this, he's given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, 'We will hear you again about this.' So Paul went out from their midst. But some men joined him and believed, among whom were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them." The word of the Lord, you may be seated.
Well, good morning, Reliance. It's such a delight to be able to sing with you, and I am thrilled that the weather's changing. Last week, we actually, I think, really handled a kind of a big topic. What is salvation? What is required for those of us who follow Christ? He is not just our Savior, he is our Lord who saves. And be just like Caesar who gets to make the decrees, now that Christ is now Lord of our life, he gets to make the decrees for those who hope in him. I find myself, again, asking another question this morning that I think has been one that if any Christian is growing in their faith and searching the scriptures for answers to their questions, I know for certain, for I've had these conversations often, that along your way and you're in your pursuit of knowing Christ, you will find yourself ultimately asking the question, what will happen to those who never hear the gospel? Will those who are ignorant of the gospel be excused on the day when Jesus judges the nations? fact, the question's loaded. It's loaded in two parts primarily. One, it's emotionally charged because we as human beings have an appreciation for human beings, and we recognize that through postmodern developments and technologies, there are some who will never have the opportunity because of their isolation from the development of humanity from hearing the gospel, which has separated from themselves from modern advancements and communications. What will happen to them? Will the ignorant be excused on the day of judgment when Christ returns and judges the nations? So it's emotionally charged and it's theologically packed, in which in it the question of God's character is questioned. Is it right? Is it good for a God to judge a people who have never heard the gospel? Will the ignorant be excused upon the day which Jesus returns to judge such individuals? I think if anyone is pursuing their walk with Christ, wanting to treasure the depths of the gospel, it is a question Christians one should ask and know the answer to. And so just so that I'm not unclear, the question is, what will happen to those who never heard the gospel nor had opportunity to hear it? Will they be excused? If your answer is yes, why in the world was Paul provoked, moved to deep irritation, and sought it out to make it his ambition, whether it be in the synagogue or in the streets, that they hear Christ crucified and resurrected? Why was he provoked when he looked at these ignorant, or unaware of the gospel? Why was he provoked? Idolatry was thick, no doubt. You can read it in the first couple of verses, but like, it's so interesting that even in my own culture, I have become accustomed to idolatry in my own city. Right? When I think of idolatry, I think of foreign lands where you actually craft something with your hands and then you go and you go before and you worship. The challenge is that that's not often what happens in America and in our own culture, but rather what we have done is we've created systems that are curbed by man's own hands and in place to hinder us from actually pursuing the God over all things. So to be clear, so that I make it plain, what is idolatry? It is any attempt by man which fails to seek the one and only true God. Idolatry is man's attempt or failed attempt to seek God. But all along their way, they stopped and abandoned the pursuit of knowing God and crafted something else in his place. And what you're going to learn, if there were two passages that I would go to answer that question, it would be Romans 1 and 2. Actually, that's two passages, right? But that's a section of Scripture, Romans 1 and 2. And I would go to Acts chapter 17. In which, as Scripture has always declared, God isn't off in some foreign, unreachable location. He is quite near to all humanity. And he has placed within all humanity the desire to seek him. But humanity in their rebellion fails historically and presently to seek God, but along the way of pursuing and knowing the God who created them, abandon that pursuit and establish in his place false worship. Jeremiah 23:23. Am I a God at hand, within your reach, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? From one verse, all humanity finds themselves able to come to know the God who created them. Yet it is the practice of all humanity that along that pursuit, we abandon to know the one who made us and establish in his place idols. So I've already answered the question, but I want to go through the text to see why Paul preached the way that he did. Because even in our own culture, that even what Paul acknowledged is that he watches those in Athens, they are what? Religious. And for some reason, in our present day, we look at people far around the world and we think maybe somehow that religious practice will save them. And we have failed to understand what idolatry is. Idolatry is man's abandonment of pursuing the God that made them and putting it within his place, an idol to worship. If I hit this right, if we hit it right, Reliance, then I believe we will have a heart for all people. And we would recognize why our involvement in international missions is so significant and important in light of recognizing the idolatry which just lives in this city as well. You don't have to go far to go down the street to recognize that there are systems in place in which man has stopped pursuing to know God and in his place idols in which they worship. Crafted by men rather than the gospel of God. Because there is something at stake in every man's attempt which abandons the pursuit to know God, that to put something in his place is to be put in the position which all men shall perish and will not find themselves excused upon the return of Jesus Christ, who will judge in righteousness. They were a religiously curious people. That's obvious in point. That will be my first point. But religious curiosity does not excuse, just like every culture, even in our own city, religious curiosity doesn't prove that which you are worshiping to be genuinely right. Even to this day, those in Athens are remembered not only for their philosophical learning, but primarily for their religious devotions. Even tourists to this day will go to observe their massive facilities, which they built so as to worship things which they believed were in the place of God. Still to this day, massive facilities demonstrated their sincere religious idolatry. In which when Paul witnesses this, he is, look at verse 16. While Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked. The word provoked is not a term of which we might think of concern. No, it's a term of which stresses irritation. These people, being religious, have gone only halfway in their pursuit of knowing God, and they have abandoned that journey, and in his place now, look what he says, filled the city with idols. He was provoked within him, and as he saw that the city was full of idols, he's prompted to respond. That one verse caused me a lot of contemplation. Like I drive by religious facilities in my own culture, but I'm so accustomed to their presence. They're just there. And that's where religious people worship. And in fact, for an American pastor to suggest that they're not true worship is arrogant and rude. But I find myself in my own society even now recognizing, even though they have been crafted by man's opinion, that I've just grown accustomed with it. And I find myself asking, what will it take for the hearts of those within this city who know the gospel of God, which has not been crafted by men, but by God himself, what will it take for those who hope in Christ to be provoked? So I grow concerned for West Richland, for as I know that the city grows, that there's an idleness even within the Christian tradition, which just expects it to reoccur. Paul's response is interesting because while I want to acknowledge Paul's situations like mine, it's not, because he's in a totally different foreign land. And as he's in a different foreign land, now the situation's even more severe because he's not accustomed to these people. He is the outsider looking the inside of a different people. And even in that state, outside of his own familiarity and outside of his own culture, he is provoked. Which then means that in his own city, as we've already read through the book of Acts, his response to the situations that he's already familiar with, he's consistent. That as he faces idolatry in the society that he is familiar with, what he preaches, and then when he goes off into foreign lands who are not like him or believe like him, he is still irritated. And had not become accustomed to idolatry within any city. It's one thing for Christians. Here's my point, I think. To want to stress the gospel in its own city, but it's another thing for a Christian to be so provoked within that he's proclaiming the gospel where God has placed him and willing to abandon the things which he's familiar with to go off to foreign lands where idolatry exists. Not in the sake of proving them wrong, but with a sincere heart for these people. And look at what he does in his response. In his irritation, he reasoned in the synagogue. He went to the places that he often reasoned with those towards Christ and the devout persons. And then he hit the marketplaces. Paul's on a mission. Normally he would just sit in the synagogues and then be able to see God minister. But now it's even expanded to in a religious city just to go wherever he might go to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's in the marketplaces every day with those who happen to be there. That is quite the response to the situation that he is unwilling to be unaccustomed to. And some, verse 18, see what is occurring. The Epicureans and the Stoic philosopher who are thinkers on these matters. And they conversed with him and he reasoned with him. And they attribute to him the position of a babbler. Someone like them who is a piece together, some type of religious perspective. Babbler is like this term. It's an interesting term. It doesn't get used very often, but it's someone like picking up the scraps off the floor to eat. And so they observe Paul as a unique individual who has been crafting together, just like all people, a new religion. Yet he has not been blatantly described in that practice to be that which we be anybody who crafts an image in their own mind or religion in their own image, wisdom is idolatry. They say, this guy has crafted something together. And so others said, he seems to be preaching of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they're going to ask him to come aside and begin to persuade or hear him out. And so verse 21, it's just so that we might not forget, he stresses that these indeed were religious people. Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. Part one of the questions kind of answered. Will those ignorant of the gospel be excused? When Paul sees their idolatry, what does he do? He tells them about Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected. If they're saved, or even if the fact that the missionary journey exists answers the question, ignorant people who have practiced in idolatry will not be excused. That's why you send out missionaries. So as Christians, we fear that if they stay in their idolatry, that when the judgment of Christ comes, they will be condemned. And knowing these things, Paul preaches his message. Standing in this religious place, he said, men of Athens, verse 22, he can see it. I perceive that in every way you are very religious. That is true of those in Athens, those in Australia, those in Russia, Ukraine, Italy. I could go all. The world, all humanity is religious. And he's going to explain why. And he says, for I passed along and observed the objects of your worship. This whole section is about ignorance and worship. And he's going to say, your ignorant worship is not good enough. For I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, and I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship is as unknown, this I will proclaim to you. The altar, it's interesting what Paul is going to do. He sees it as the opportunity to explain the gospel of God to them in Christ Jesus, but at the same time, he's going to use this altar of the unknown God as their condemnation. Because what is idolatry? Idolatry is man's abandonment of pursuing to know the God that made them. And in Athens, with all their idolatry, they just were hoping they would get them all and please the God that made them, or gods that made them. So just to be clear, let's have an altar for the one we don't know. Let's cover all our bases. Sound like American? For all roads lead to Rome. That's the logic. As long as you're religious in your pursuit of him, God at the end of the day will work it all out. So on the one hand, it acknowledges they haven't found him, which will then become the judgment. So let me explain him to you, he says. And he starts at the very beginning. I am fascinated by this sermon and that it's in a culture that does not like the Old Testament. Paul saturates it in the Old Testament. At Reliance, when we talk about the gospel, we ask five questions. You guys heard me say these all the time. You're probably weary of me saying it. Where in the world are we? We're in God's house. He made all things and everyone in it. Who are we? We are created in his image to reflect the invisible God visibly for all creation as an act of worship. We don't do that. Like Adam and Eve, all humanity has placed in the place of God either ourselves, animals, or creatures to worship. But in light of that, God, rich in his mercy, promised us a Messiah to redeem us from our sins. Who is he? Question four, Christ Jesus. What does God require for us for salvation? To receive and believe him as Lord. The fulfillment of all God's promises. That is the gospel of God, not the gospel according to Jacob. That is God's gospel. Notice he doesn't start with Jesus. He starts at the very beginning, Genesis 1, but he paraphrases it for his audience. Question one, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples. He's kind of, man, have you, I haven't been to Athens, I've just seen pictures. Their temples are fantastic. And in one swipe of Old Testament truths, he can't fit in that. Rather, he sits above all of it. Rather, pursuing the God over all creation and seeking him, you abandoned that pursuit and built a temple in his place. God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. Nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Just like those in Athens, all humanity, when they abandon the God who made them, establish rituals and traditions which they hope they can find blessing through. To appease the God, to answer their deepest concerns, to give them life. Remember when I went to Jerusalem? You think that in the place where Jesus once lived, demonstrated and proclaimed the gospel of God to all people, surely it would not become tainted there. But if you go to the Holy Sepulchre, the place which Jesus was buried and then rose again, today there is now a church. And as you walk into the church, I remember my instructor saying, if you ever wanted to go to Jerusalem, like, I just want to be where Jesus rose from the dead. See the empty tomb. And the instructor said, you're going to go in and you're going to be utterly disappointed. And I was. For as I walked in, idolatry. Men and women on the ground rubbing the stone, which wasn't the stone which Christ was laid upon, in which the church has placed a replica, people wiping it, hoping that from this rock they could receive blessing. The gospel of God has been given to all people. God is within all people's reach to know him. But for some reason, humanity rebels from that righteous thing that we know within and are willing to rub rocks. That's who we are. And for those who entrust themselves to the rocks, even though God has placed within them the deep desire to know him and seek to understand him, and yet abandon that pursuit for the place of his creation, his judgment will be just. I perceived they were very, very religious. You get the chance. We just get accustomed to this in our West Richland Tri-Cities area, to our own idolatry. We're going to send a team here in a little bit to Catania, and your world will be like, holy cow, They're putting quarters in candles to light up, thinking that this electronic candle is somehow making God happy. We will pay. Humanity at large will pay for their idolatry. Even when it's carnivalistic. Is that a word? We'll pay for it. In quarters. And it awakens your heart of the desperate need that not only those in Catania, the need to hear the gospel, but how accustomed I have come to become. Those are just in my own city. And just let them be. The God of all heavens does not sit in a temple or want him to be served by quarters so as to keep him into existence, but rather what Paul teaches, he is above all things and he gives life and breath to everything. Question one. And then he addresses question two, who in the world are we? And he has made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth. And having determined their allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling places, God's sovereign, why you're in Athens is because God has placed you here. And then he says this, you have been placed in Athens by the God who keeps you breathing to do what? Verse 27, that they should seek God. It's written in all mankind, on their minds, wherever they be, as far unreached they might be from others, they know the God of Creator who has placed them there, and he is not far from them, and he has put it upon their minds to seek God. And perhaps feel their way towards him and what? Find him. He's not actually that far from you. The altar to the unknown God was the public manifestation of their end of pursuing God. Public display of their idolatry. For while in him we live and move and have our being, and even your own poets know this to be true. For we are indeed his offspring. And with the terms that they're familiar, yours is imago Dei. Being then God's offspring, different than all of his creation. We ought not think that the things that the divine being is like gold and silver or stone, an image formed by the art or the imagination of a man. He's irritated. Why is he irritated? He has stopped. God can be known. But you've abandoned that pursuit. And along the way, exchanged the God over all creation and fixated in his place a man's made idol or religion. And in that rebellion, that's question three. The times of ignorance God has overlooked. He could have judged humanity even then, but he's been patient with you. He overlooked it, but the time is coming to an end. Verse 30. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Because he's fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And how are you going to know which this person is? He has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. will the ignorant be excused? We have to answer that question. For if you say no, what is your motivation to tell your neighbor? Or those in Africa, South America, Catania? The good news of the gospel is this, is that all humanity has done this practice of establishing in the place of God an idol. And God could have overlooked that. He could have. But what he has done, rich in his mercy, is he's had those whom he has saved go to the people who are in their idolatry and declared the gospel. We know what an idol does. It keeps them from pursuing God. And so God, rich in his mercy, sends the redeemed, the beloved, to them and declares, repent. You have entrusted yourself into man's wisdom, of what they've crafted with their own hands, rather than the gospel of God. He's not that far. And the condition of all humanity has been, whether you're in far unreachable places or in tri-cities, we abandon the pursuit of seeking God, saying we don't want you, and fashion in his place something else to worship. But God loved you. And he sent you someone, didn't he not? That's grace. Reliance, this is my convictional response. This is what the gospel does for all who have practiced idolatry. And all who continue to practice idolatry will be without excuse. For some reason, we have crafted in our mind this idea that God is so far from some people, they'll never find him. That is not what the scriptures teach. I said I would either go to Acts 17 to teach these things, but just to verify this is the state of all humanity, let me just read you Romans 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. We know God made us. And in that understanding, we push it down within our conscience, suppressing it. For what can be known about God is plain. Plain. It's not hard to them, because God has shown it to them. He's not far off. He's not outside of their reach. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Why is Romans written? Why did Paul write Romans? To preach the gospel to those who are without excuse, knowing that those who are in idolatry and commit themselves to those things, the only things that could save them is the gospel of God, which is brought to them where they're at in their idolatry, that upon hearing it, they would repent, possibly in belief. And to know and realize God is always there. Romans 1:21, for although they knew God, all man, they did not honor him as God, or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became the fools, exchanged the glories of the God who made them for images crafted by their own hands, resembling mortal man, birds, animals, and creepy things. The times of ignorance God has overlooked, but there is a day which Christ will return. And when he does, the world will be judged in his righteousness. And you don't need to guess who that man is. It's Christ Jesus. All man is without excuse. And if all man has pricked up the practice of making idols in the place of God, how will they be saved? If somebody comes to him, that they're provoked enough to see their eternal destination. For I once was there. You were once there. And somebody who loved you came to you. I want, as I think about the church in Philippi, like they supported Paul, who was willing to leave the culture that he was familiar with and go to a people he wasn't familiar with to preach the gospel to idolaters. The Jews were the same way. They loved their temple. They chose their temple over Jesus. God still sent his disciples to them. And the Jews responded to the gospel, and a church was established, and that love that which they knew was in Christ Jesus' love for all people, they sent out Paul and Barnabas. Later, Antioch became a church which established and impacted their city, that they sent them out on their first missionary journey, and then again on the second missionary journey. And the church of Philippi that we just read, that's so far away from Jerusalem, was like, we want in. And so with their little resources, they poured themselves out, whether relationally or financially, for those who did such a thing. We're sending some to Catania. And my hope, as we regularly do these things, as we explore, there's two people on my mind that God has given us at Reliance. It's Catania, Ryan Hale and his family, and Brandon and Lisa Gregory in Estonia. I would love to be the Church of Philippi to them. Pouring our resources and our time towards such individuals that are provoked for a people who are worshiping religions crafted by men. And who are willing to leave the comforts of their home to reach a people who continue to commit themselves to idolatry. How will they know? How beautiful are the feet? And so whether it's resources or our just presence with them over the years to come, I want to say that Reliance, like the Church of Philippi, had a heart for their own city and people far off. Because that's the heart of God. How did people in Athens get invited out of their idolatry? God sent Paul, significantly resourced by the church, to proclaim that to those in their sin. And I note, verse 32, when they heard this resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but many do. And as they hear the good things about Jesus, they accept his morality, but not his lordship, and turn to rocks, rubbing them in the church in Jerusalem, hoping that this rock somehow will bless them. But still others, when hearing about this, responded to the gospel, and a church established was established in Athens. But it was an individual who was provoked. They did not become accustomed to people's religious convictions, but rather was willing to engage them and reason with them, to call them past their abandonment of pursuing the one God over all things. Let me remind you in closing as we take communion. Psalms 14:2. The Lord looks down from heaven and earth, from heaven on the children of men, to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. Verse 3. They've all turned aside. They've together become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. And that's where all humanity has been, and all without excuse. But God, rich in his mercy, sent to us his gospel through his redeemed. And upon hearing it, we heard of God's grace towards us in Christ Jesus. And so that's why we take the communion together this morning. We take it as a response of realizing I didn't create this thing. I heard it from someone who was willing to call me from my idolatry. And I would pray with you, Reliance, that you would take it, when you take it with me, that there are those around us and around this world who need to hear it too. The salvation given to you, if you know the heart of God, is not meant to be kept for you, but proclaimed to whomever God has placed you, whether it be in your families, your workplaces, your city, or if God will allow those far, far away. May the Spirit within you take the perverted heart and prompt it to proclaim the gospel to whomever he would allow. Let's pray. Lord, I wonder if we just love our comforts. Homes, families, the blessings of the gospel. That we have come accustomed to it, that we forget. The people that we love, who appear religious, unless they respond to Jesus, there will be judgment. Lord, let us not become accustomed, not just for the things that which occur in this city, but a love for all people, which is so much bigger than this city. Even in our short little history, you've allowed us to be able to send our own internationally. I just pray that you would not stop stirring our hearts to recognize the hope which is set before all people, and just perceive the religious practices as something that we're all accustomed to doing. There is only one standard of worship which you love, and it's rooted in your gospel. You have created everything and everyone. And within your creation, you created humanity to reflect you as an act of worship. And we have not done that. And in your place, we have created idols or man-made religions in our rebellion rather than seeking you. But even in light of that rebellion, we have come to know the riches of your grace, and that you promised to send us Jesus, and you did indeed send him through the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the descendant of David. We don't have to look far. And testified that he is the Messiah through his death and his resurrection and ascension. That we've come to realize our rebellion and then our need to repent. And so we come to the table recognizing that is the true basis by which we worship as redeemed, restored idolaters who hope in the grace and the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, who paid for our sins, who is now by faith the one who gets to set the standard for our worship in life. Lord, let us learn how to talk about these things and reason these things out with our neighbors. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll have the ushers come forward.